Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 37. The Bible says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." And look at what he said. "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these," who are these? That's the people. "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't know if you are sports fans or not. Some of you may be, some of you may not be. But the past few years, as my children get older, they both are involved in sports activities, and we tend to watch sports on television, all kinds of sports, and especially my son loves basketball, so we watch a lot of basketball, college and pros. And what I've noticed over the last few years especially is that celebrities and basketball players, professional athletes in general, are a bunch of spoiled brats. I'll just say that. But they seem to not want it. I won't get into all of it, but they don't want to play the game. They just want to entertain, and I know there's a part of that to it. But what we've come to notice over the last few years and how it's mingled down into even high school now is the fact of how people taunt one another. And it's a constant battle, and you have fans taunting other fans, taunting players, and it even causes fights and things like that. But one thing I noticed, and I noticed it the other day, Mark, there was a game coming down to the final seconds, and the fans were screaming, and the opposing team, the visiting team, had the ball, and they had a chance to come down and win the game. And the gentleman, their star, got the ball just like they had planned, and he made the shot, and he made a three-pointer, and it caused the team to win, the visiting team to win. And when he made the shot, he put his finger over his lips like this and went, shh. Telling the opposing, the home team, hush your mouth. What he was saying. He said, you can come at me all you want, but one shot just canceled everything you just said about me. What he was saying was they had been cheering for his demise, but one shot at the buzzer was able to silence the crowd. And in Luke chapter 19, we find that Jesus was making one last trip to Jericho. We all know what was on his mind. It wasn't Jericho. It wasn't the people around him. In fact, it was the cross of Calvary. That was what was on his mind. He made one last trip, and there he met a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And we know the story how Zacchaeus climbed up the sycamore tree in order to see the Lord. He had heard about the things that had happened. He probably had heard about the previous trips to Jericho and what had happened on the road there. But he went and tried to see him. And aren't you thankful that God, Jesus, actually saw him? He not only did he see him, but he stopped. Not only did he stop, but he saved him. And not only did he save him, but he supped with him. He went home with him. And so we see at the beginning of this chapter a beautiful story of forgiveness. And then after that, immediately he begins to teach a parable on the subject of not forgiveness, but being faithful with what God has given you. And I want to stop here and say that we live in a society, and Preacher Junior Hill last night made this statement, and I will agree with him. We live in a society where people wear an entitlement badge everywhere they go. They feel because of their stature or because of their status or because of where they come from or their lineage that they deserve certain privileges in this country and in this world just because they're a certain race or color. Hey, listen, tonight I'm telling you, you think, well, it's bad out in the world. Oh, you have no idea, because this same spirit of entitlement has crept right into the church house. There are those that have become complacent and apathetic because they feel because their daddy built the church or or because they've been there since they was a child, or because of this or that, that they feel that they are entitled to certain spiritual blessings and certain titles in the church because they just feel like they deserve it. And they do the same thing with God, not only with the preachers and with the church, but they do the same thing with God. God, aren't you lucky to have me? And they sit back thinking, Lord, I deserve this and I deserve that. And so listen, may I just respond to that by saying this. You have to understand, if you do not take care or be faithful with what God has already given you, He will not give you any more. We don't deserve anything we have now. And we need to be thankful for what He's already done for us. And when we learn to be content, and when we learn to take care of what He has already given us, then we can expect more from Him. Hallelujah. So we see that story of forgiveness, and we see the story of faithfulness. But then we notice in our text that He's fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. I won't go into that, but we know that He ask for the colt, and they go find the colt just like He said it would, and skipping to where I need to go. But they put the clothes and the garments on the colt, and He rides that new colt into Jerusalem. And we know that His mind and His eyes are focused on the cross of Calvary. But then as He looks at the hill in the distance, in between Him and the hill was a crowd of people with palm branches in their hands, worshiping Him. And they were saying, Blessed be the King. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And just as the angels told the shepherds, they proclaimed those same words, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so what bothered me about this, not bothered me so to speak, but what intrigued me about this passage is this Christ, the one that healed their blinded eyes, the one that mended their broken limbs, the one that unstopped the deaf ears, the one that causes the blind to see, the one that raised their dead bodies into newness of life. Can you imagine the crowd of people that was waving those palm branches? And up until that point, every time Jesus would do something for them, He would always say, shh. Don't tell nobody. He would say, shh. Don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. My time hasn't come. But you notice as the palm branches are being waved and as praises are going up from the children all the way to the elderly, He didn't stop them this time. No, He welcomed them and said, come on with it. Come on with it. Because I have come. Oh, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. He knew what He was getting ready to do. And what He was saying was, the Pharisees came to Him and the scoffers came to Him and said, listen, you need to shut them up. You need to silence them again. And they were angry. It's no doubt they were angry. He just filled their plates. He just filled their plates with lessons on forgiveness and faithfulness. And now He's coming to take the place of the King and the Messiah. And they don't feel He deserves it. They don't feel that He is the right one to take the throne. And listen, and I'll tell you this by way of just a stepping aside. Remember, there will always be crowds of people who try to step back and say, shh. In fact, today there are vast numbers of liberal media activists from all sorts of walk of life that are telling the church, shh. You know what we've done? If you all couldn't see me, I stuck my thumb. I don't know. We sit in a corner and wrapped ourselves up like in the fetal position and said, well, if I just sit over here and do nothing, maybe they'll go away. So what's happened is the last 30 years have ushered in watered down worship and convenient Christianity. Listen, we have placed the gospel on a new cart of liberalism. And what we've done Here's what we're doing. You may not agree with me, but you have the right to be wrong.
Bless you, buddy.
We're trying to attract the very ones that are telling us to shut up. We're changing our methods. Some are changing the message. They're creating movements to try to attract the ones that don't like us anyway. Because they think if we change this just a little bit, if we change this just a little bit, if we just wrap it up in a different wrapper, maybe, just maybe, it'll bait the hook enough to bring them in. And all in all, we're just sitting back and the scoffers are going, shh. So all we've accomplished these last few years is paint a picture to the world that Christians are cowards and that we don't have a voice. Jesus says, in rebuke to them, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. He said, listen, all this time I've told them to be quiet. I'm not holding them back anymore. I'm letting him go. I created this world. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath a clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up his soul unto vanity. This is the generation that seek him, that seek thy face, Jacob, Selah. Thank God. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even be lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. He's the one that created it. And of course, at any time, this is very literal, if they would have stopped praising, at any moment in time, the rocks would have began to quake, and the rocks would have cried out, the trees would have bowed in his presence. But he says, I'm letting him go. I'm letting him go. I'm letting him go. They're going to praise me because I deserve it. And if anybody should praise me, they should praise me. If they only know what I've done for them, and if they only know what I'm going to do for them, of all people, they should be praising me. And he said, if they don't, I'll find a rock that will. So the title of my message tonight, it is time to silence the stones. There's no inanimate object going to cry out for me. You know what the devil whispered in the Pastor Cow's ear and Candy's ear? You know what they said? Said, might as well hang it up and free it. The cow, you'll never go and preach again. You'll never travel. You might as well go ahead and give up your church. You might as well go ahead and give up the ministry because you're done. And he got popped on Handy's back and said, look what, you're holding down your husband. You're holding down the pastor. And guess what? They could have just sit down in a corner somewhere and said, well, you know what? Maybe he's right. Maybe it's time for me to give it up. But no, you know what he did on Sunday morning? He sat right in his spot. He lifted up his hands to an almighty God and said, shh. There ain't no stone going to cry out for Cal and Candy. There ain't no stone going to cry out for me. Thank God we've been silent way too long. It's time to lift our voices and praise him for who he is. The psalmist said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So what should we praise him for? What have we been silent too long about? Well, first of all, we can't keep silent. We need to silence these stones when it comes to the difference that he's made in our life. Psalm 107, I could read it all to you. But four different times, the psalmist David said, oh, that men would praise the Lord. He mentioned a few things and then he would stop and say, I can't hold it any longer. Oh, the men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. And look at what it said at the beginning of that. Oh, go give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now here, pay attention. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Here it is. Whom He hath redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. So you know what we're saying? Stones, you're not going to speak up when it comes to telling others about the difference that He's made in my life. And He has made a difference in your life. If there's no change, there's no Jesus. Thank God the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. I'm tired of the fact that when people get saved, there's no change. You can't tell that they're different. I know people come from different backgrounds, and I'm not talking necessarily about the dress, but what I'm talking about is the change in their heart. Oh, that people think they can get saved and go right back to the bottle, and they're still okay. No, I believe. Thank God when you get saved, there's a change that happened. There's a difference. I could go right now and go across the street after we're done. I can go get me a 12-pack and I could drink it. I could. I don't want to. Why? Because there's a difference. There's been a difference in my life. I got to thinking about this one day. And I love to watch Law and Order, all of them. And sometimes whenever people are, are telling on someone else and they're going to give them a testimony and it'll set them free, but they have to indict someone else because of their testimony and they feel they're in danger, what they'll do is they'll put them in witness protection. Woo! Glory to God. And here's what happens when they get into witness protection. It's the same thing that's happened to you when you gave your heart to Jesus. First of all, you get a brand new life. When you're in witness protection, see, the law is watching out for you. There's always people around. You may not be able to see them, but their presence is there. You can't go anywhere without them knowing where you're at. Because you have to be protected 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when you're in witness protection, you get a brand new life. What you did in your old life, you can't do anymore. You take on a complete new identity. Thank God when you're in witness protection. What else? I could hang there a while. What else do you get? You get a new lineage. You get a new lineage. You get a new name. When you're in witness protection, they give you a brand new name. Hey, Garrett, if you happened to be in witness protection, you wouldn't be Garrett Fitch anymore. No, they change your name to something else. Because if people search and try to find you, they can't look at your old name. They can't look at your old past and find you. No, because there's a new name that you go by. And aren't you glad that when the disciples came to Jesus and said, look at what we were able to do. We were able to cast out demons. We were able to do miracles. And Jesus said, hey, that's all well and good, notwithstanding. I would rather that you rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whenever I got saved, thank God, I got a new name. Thank God, hallelujah. And you know what? I don't even know what that is. I won't even know till I get to heaven what my name is. He's got a name reserved just for me. You get a new life, you get a new lineage, but also you get a new location. You can't live in the town that you used to live in. They take you to a brand new home. Is this helping anybody else? I'm telling you to think about that. Whenever we got into this family of God and got established in God's witness protection program, thank God we got a brand new home awaiting on us. Thank God. It's not made of hands of this world, but it's made by the hands of Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? Shh. What? What's that? No, no, no. You can't tell my story. The difference. We need to praise Him for the difference that He's made. We need to praise Him not only for the difference, but we need to praise Him for the deliverance that He gives us. It says in verse 20 and 21 of Psalm 107, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sin and for sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm telling you, when you get saved, you don't have to worry about the guilt of your past. Thank God you are delivered. You are delivered. You are delivered. In fact, we can claim double jeopardy. And I'm not talking about Alex Trebek. When it comes to the sin and the guilt of our past, if Satan tries to bring it up, we can put it right back into his face and say, "Shh, that's double jeopardy, Satan." Now, some of you don't know what I mean by that. But in a court of law, double jeopardy means I cannot be tried again for something I've already been acquitted of. Woo! Glory to God. Some of you need to shout on credit, thanking Him. Hallelujah. That when Satan tries to bring up your past, you can say, double jeopardy. I'm already not guilty. Hallelujah. He broke the chains. Yes, He did. He broke the chains from the power of sin. Not only did He break the chains when He delivered us, but He banned the curse and set us free from the penalty of sin. He did. When did He ban the curse? He banned the curse when in Romans 8, 2, when it says that He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and gave His life for me and you. When did the curse get banned? The curse was banned when He hung on the cross of Calvary and cried, "It is finished." In the 13th century in Florence, Italy, they had had a desire to have some lions. There was no lions in their town and in that area. They had statues of lions. In fact, there's a fountain of a lion there in Florence, Italy. And so they had a representation of a lion, but they had never seen one. And so they had a desire, the government had a desire to bring in lions, to raise them and to have them just to have them around so people would see them. They didn't know the danger. They didn't know nothing about them. All they knew was what they looked like from the statues. And so they were able to purchase some lions, in fact, just one lion, and able to bring him in. And they were able to build a cage and put him in that. And people would come around and look and gaze and be amazed at the lion. But because they didn't know anything about lions, and because they were not equipped to really properly contain them, one day they came around and they saw that the lion had broke free from the cage and he was nowhere to be found. And so they didn't want to scare anyone in the town or in the surrounding areas. And so what they did is they began to have a search party to look for this lion. And as they began to look, they knew the lion was gone because the cage was empty. They knew the lion had walked from here to there because they saw his presence where he had been. They saw large paw prints of a cat, so they knew that he was around certain areas, but they did not know where he was at. And so as they saw paw prints in different locations, very close to families and very close to children, they decided to let the country and the city know. So what they did, they summoned some people and they began to run through the streets saying, "The lion is loose! The lion is loose!" The Bible says that as Jesus hung between heaven and earth and died on the cross of Calvary, he cried the words, "It is finished." And of all days that people should have been praising, it should have been then. If they would have really understood who he was, I know they hated to see him die, but what he was doing was giving his life for their sins. And if anyone should have been praising, they should have been praising, but they were silent. So what happened? Luke 19:40 happened. When darkness fell over the face of the earth. Remember what Jesus said? If these should hold their peace, the rocks, the stones would immediately cry out. And as the shouts were silenced, the ground began to quake. And the Bible says the stones began to tremble. As the people were silent, the stones began to cry out. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. And as he hung between heaven and earth, and as he gave up the ghost, and as the ground began to shake, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That shows us that God had a specific plan, because there was no way that anyone could rip that veil from the top to the bottom. It was a handbreadth thick. There was no way it could have been. It had to be the Lord. But you had to understand what that represented. Inside that veil was the holiest of holies. That's where they met. That's where they sacrificed. That's where the presence of God had set upon the cherubim and the seraphim all those many years and thousands of years. And now when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil was rent from top to bottom. And you say, what happened? Well, what happened was the lion got loose. It had been bound up all those years. Oh, they did. They only had a representation of what it was, but they had never seen His presence. Oh, they knew. Thank God they knew that it was gone, because it was all destroyed and the temple was vacant and the veil had been ripped. And when they looked around, they saw the presence of the King and they began to cry, "The lion is loose! The lion is loose! The lion of the tribe of Judah has been loose." And thank God, when the lion was turned loose, it banned the curse on the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. He banned the curse. He broke the chains. We have to praise Him for His deliverance. And finally tonight, we need to praise Him for the destination that He's provided us. If anyone at this point in the history of this world and in this nation should be more happy, it should be the child of God. Because all we got to do is look to the back, and look in the book of Matthew. And Matthew will tell us exactly what's happening. It's pointing to the time when Christ is soon returning. And I'm telling you, nothing has to happen before He comes back. Everything is set in place. Everything is set in order. He ordered the steps of the presidency. He ordered the way people voted. And it's not going to get any better. I know people promise things. But I'm telling you, for the child of God, it may get worse down here on this earth. But you have to understand, this world, it's not our home. We are just passing through. He has prepared a destination for us. Look at what it says in Psalm 107. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. So you know what I'm going to do tonight? There's no one that can stop me from praising Him, that I'm going to heaven. No one. No one. And I know it gets cliche, and I know we hear songs about heaven and sing songs about heaven and tell stories about heaven. But do you understand, with every fiber of my being, I would have not got on a plane and came all the way down here. I would have stayed home and sat in my recliner and watched television or something if I didn't believe that there was a heaven to go to. Thank God there is a heaven. Hallelujah! I've invested my entire life on the promise that I get to go to a better place. I've traveled hundreds of thousands of miles. I've preached thousands of sermons. I've prayed thousands of prayers. I'm not telling you that for a pat on the back, but I'm telling you the journey has gotten long. And sometimes the journey, it gets rough. But thank God, I got good news for you. Woo! I'm getting out of here. I'd like to tell you what heaven is. I have my own imagination, and I like to think all my favorite foods are there. Every Krispy Kreme will be laid at my feet, and I could eat them without reservation, without taking insulin or anything like that. Surely something that good has to be in heaven. Paul tried to describe it, didn't he? John tried to describe it. He couldn't even really find the words. John couldn't. It was like this, like that. And scholars have been debating for years what the like was. He couldn't really tell. Paul couldn't. He, man, he almost got there, didn't he? He was climbing that ladder. Got to the first heaven, went a little bit farther. He was by himself, just him and the Lord. The Lord took him to a place. He said, man, in the body, out of the body, I don't know. I can't tell you what happened. No. And then he goes, hey, Paul, where have you been these last 3 years? I can't tell you. 5 years later, hey, Paul, what happened to you out there in the desert? I can't tell you.
That's right.
Well, 14 years. 14 years. He said, okay. Okay. Fellas, come here. Timothy,
yeah.
Come here. I'm going to tell you what happened. I can't tell you. I can't tell you. But I can tell you this. It's far better. Anything that we could think or imagine, Eddie Varney, it's far better. The peace, the greatest peace you have ever had in your life, it's far better than that. Oh, to rejoice when a new child is born, and the love that you feel when they place that newborn baby in your arms, it's far better than that. Oh, think about it, folks. All that we suffer with disease, we suffer with distress, we suffer with storms, but thank God, don't let those get us down to the fact where the stones would cry out. No, it's time for us to say, no, regardless of how I feel, thank God I've got a better place to go. We do. We got a better place. I'm investing my life. I'm giving everything I have on the fact that I know, that I know, that I know that I'm ready for heaven. So there are you tonight that are here. You don't have that assurance. You don't. And you've got it's the old cartoon, the good and the bad on your shoulder right now. And they're whispering in your ear, you should go, you should go. You want to go to heaven? I love you. I don't care what you've done. I can save you. I can set you free. I can change your life. Then you got on the other that says, don't listen to him. You know, he'll never say, don't get saved. He'll just say, don't do it right now. Don't do it right now. Won't you wait till next time? Won't you wait till tomorrow morning? Won't you wait till tomorrow night? And just like Agrippa, at a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. That convenient season never came. And he said, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. The worst condition anyone could be in tonight is to be almost. You can be almost saved, but be totally lost. The reason why I came down here is to, yes, encourage those that are here. And hopefully I... Hopefully I've been a breath of fresh air. It would be awful of me to come all the way down here and not tell you that don't know the Lord that there's a better way to go. There's a better life to live. You don't have to be miserable in your sin. You can be different. You can be delivered. And you can have a destination reserved for you in heaven. It's time to silence the scoffers. It's time for you to come and give your heart to Christ.